Why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll kind of work our way through kind of finishing up that chapter this morning. You know, Paul is writing back to a church that he had spent some time with in Ephesus. And as he's writing back to this church there and communicating with them, some of the things that he's spending time basically in by way of reminder or by way of explanation maybe even, but to help them to be reinforced or to be built up and encouraged in who they already are as believers. I think that's important. I think sometimes we come to the Lord and we think, okay, now we've got these things that we're supposed to do. We've got this stuff that we're supposed to take care of, and now we've got to clean up our act, and we've got all this stuff that gets in our minds and our lives. And while some of that, you know, we want to pray and let God add and subtract from our lives the things that he may want to, but I think the significance of understanding who God is in your life and what he has already done for you, what you already have, what's already yours in him. See, the enemy and the world around us would want to keep that kind of pushed back into the back so you wouldn't know these things that are yours, these things that are mine as believers. Basically, it's literally, as some would describe it, a treasure chest, really, of blessing and benefit that is ours in Christ. I think one of the most significant things that keeps coming up as you read through Ephesians is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The things that are yours, they're not yours apart from Christ. They're yours in Christ. That's really significant and that really matters. If we are not directly connected to the Lord, then those things aren't ours. Those are yours and mine in the Lord. There are things that you and I can have and have as Christians. And so Paul's really writing to the church in Ephesus and wanting them to know the things that are theirs. He spends three chapters describing those things, the things that are the benefits that belong to every believer. And then in the next three chapters, he spends, because those things are yours, because you can sit in the heavenly places, because you have direct access, because you've been redeemed, because of the forgiveness that you've experienced, because all of these things are yours in Christ, then he says, because of that, this is what your life should start to look like. So he first tells us what is ours in him, and then he tells us what our lives are to look like or how they are to begin to reflect that. So he gives us kind of a spiritual thing first and then begins to show us how we are to build out our lives or how God wants to build out our lives from there. So it's really a wonderful comparison. So we should have this walk, you know, that is worthy of the calling with which you were called. He says in chapter 4, he says, that's something that you and I are to have. We have this walk that's worthy. Well, if we don't know what we've got in Jesus, how do we know what a walk should look like that's worthy of the calling? So that's what we're going over right now. We're spending the next little bit of time studying through the first few chapters, seeing some of the things that are ours in him. He says that, I'm just going to review some of this stuff. He says that, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. We discussed what that meant and what the context of that was. And this, that we are in this adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I think that's always important, that God's wanting to work out his will in your life. One of the things that we, all of us experience as Christians is the battle of the wills. We experience that in marriage and family, the battle of the wills. You know, that's just part of things that have to be worked through. But in a marriage, different than in a relationship with the Lord, God is always right, okay? You know, you may be wrong, your spouse may be wrong sometimes, But that's not the way it goes with God. God's will is he has a perfect will for each one of our lives, and God is always right. There's no question about that. And so sometimes we start to equate our, we try and work through our relationship in a way that's kind of here instead of heavenly directed. And so my relationship, your relationship, our relationship with the Lord that's heavenly directed, we need to understand that God is sovereign and he rules over all and he has a plan and a will for each one of our lives. God wants to work out that will in and through our lives. He's given us instructions on how that might happen by giving us his word. And so that's what the value of going through and learning these things, the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, this grace that's been given to us, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I mean, the thought that you and I are accepted, just to think that the creator of the universe accepts you as you are. You and I know that our own areas of deep need and the sin that can kind of, you know, flare up from time to time in our lives. We know those things we like to call shortcoming that the Bible calls a sin. You can call it shortcoming. God and I, you know what it is, right? We all know sin is sin. But the idea is those things that get in the way between you and God, me and God, those that sin that easily besets us, those things like this, man, God has caused us to be accepted in the beloved. He's accepted you. You don't need to try to be accepted. He has already accepted you in Jesus Christ. Again, in Christ is so important. In the finished work of the cross, what God did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves by paying the price for our sin, these things are ours in the Lord. In him, we have redemption. This is that, again, that purchasing someone who was enslaved, paying the debt for them so that then they could be released and set free. God did that for you and me, didn't he? He really has liberated us to actually exercise the free will that he's given to us. See, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are in bondage to sin and death, the Bible says. That we just are living out this sin nature that's within us, and we're bound to that. That's our destination without Jesus Christ intervening in your life and my life. This redemption, and how did that redemption take place? The price was paid by his blood. So it's certainly not cheap grace, is it? You know, some people say, oh, well, you're just talking about cheap grace. Oh, no, there's no such thing as cheap grace. The grace of God came at a steep price. God paying for your sin and my sin on the cross through the person of his son. Man, so important, so significant for us to embrace that and to know that. It makes us much more appreciative for what God has done for us when we are understanding that idea that it's not cheap. It's not something that was trite, but very costly, that forgiveness of sins according to the riches, again, of his grace, that unmerited love and favor, which he made to abound for us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known to us the mystery of his will. Again, that revealed truth of his will. Mystery is kind of it's kind of a funny rendering because it leads us to kind of think like a mystery novel. It's not really disclosed, but no, that's not true. It is. It's unveiled for us. It is unveiled for us. He made this known to us according to his good pleasure again, that this is God's desire that this would be revealed to us. And this is verse 9, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, all in him. In him also were obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So this is God's desires, that idea that you and I, my life, your life, would bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord. It's not complicated. I love how God makes his word not complicated for us. So if you're wondering what you ought to do in a situation, is this going to bring glory to God? Is this pleasing to God? What's in it for God? You know, if you just think through a few little things, you'll start finding out, yeah, that's a good idea, or no, there's no need for me to waste my time doing that. You know, there's no benefit in the Lord in that, both for myself or for anyone else around me. Again, that idea of doing things that are edifying to build up and encourage and develop. In verse 13, we're kind of picking up now where we left off. In him, again, there's that idea again coming up. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We have positionally, stay with this, we have positionally been redeemed. That is our position. This is your position, my position. We have been redeemed. We were bought at a price. We have been redeemed. There was a down payment made, a deposit made on your life, on my life. That down payment, that deposit, that guarantee that it says the earnest that was shown, that was put down toward you and me, is the Holy Spirit. So when I pray with someone and share the Lord with them and they want to receive Jesus Christ, I pray that. I pray that they would be sealed, that they would open their hearts to the Holy Spirit, and that they'd be sealed with the Spirit of promise within their lives. Because this, I think this is important. The transaction that you and I made, I think this is so significant for you and for me. The transaction that we made with God, that God made with us, is a spiritual transaction, right? It wasn't just an earthy, fleshy transaction. It wasn't like buying a car, buying a house, or something like that. This was your life and my life in desperate need, saying yes to God. God, I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. You're doing for me what I could never do for myself. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And that's a spiritual transaction. That's what we call, the Bible calls, being born again. So now we're born again of the Spirit. How did this take place? This gets very interesting for us because just in these two verses, this is packed with information for us. In him, you also trusted, comma. So this is a statement. In him, Paul's saying, in Jesus Christ, you trusted. You are trusting that God has done this work that has got to the end of verse 14, where it is that guarantee of our inheritance until we get to that place where there's the purchased possession. In other words, they would send a messenger out. Somebody would send a messenger out. This is in their culture. They would send a messenger out. And the messenger would go out and buy goods for the master, acquire goods for the master. You see, you and I could never have come to God except for God drew you and I. I don't care whether it was last week, last year, 500 years ago. It doesn't matter to me when you came to the Lord, and I doubt any of you came to the Lord 500 years ago. But those of you who came to the Lord close to that, maybe, but a long time ago, maybe, a while ago, that transaction that took place, the Holy Spirit sought after that relationship with you and with me. God made himself known to us. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes alongside of a person, comes alongside of us, and begins to like woo us, draw us into this relationship. You start to ask questions about maybe needs you and I might have, or an emptiness that we're experiencing, a lack of fulfillment. And you know, you remember those times of desperation and just dropping to your knees saying, oh God, I need you. I see that I need you. That's the Holy Spirit drawing us to that place, the work of the triune Godhead. You can't come to the Son unless the Father draws you. But the Spirit is the one that's at work here on this earth today, moving in that way of pulling us and wooing us and saying, hey, come to the Son. Come to the Savior. And the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself, unlike what we see sometimes on television or in other settings. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself in that way. The Holy Spirit is always drawing attention, the Bible says, to the Son, the Savior. Always pointing to the Savior. Always pointing to the Savior. Go to him. Go to him. And so as we see this guarantee, this stamp or this seal, one of the Kubaya Bakery, I'm hoping to visit while I'm in Japan. Since I'm heading there, my mind's going there a little bit. Kubaya Bakery. So there used to be one in Chofu, and they made these great pound cakes. They're about this tall, very dense, lovely. They're about this big around. They've got a really neat little paper that wraps around them, you know, and they're baked, and they got golden brown on the top. They're just wonderful. But then they've got a stamp in it. It's stamped, and it just says, it's embedded in it, it's like embossed in it, and it's darker than the rest of it, and it just says the name of the bakery on it. Now, it's marked out as being something that says, it's from there. You and I, the Bible says, are sealed. They would take, in their culture, a servant would go out, like the Holy Spirit does for us, goes out, and is seeking out for the things that the master desires. The master desires relationship with you. The Spirit goes out and looks for you and me. You know, that this is what, now, is looking, and then there's this purchase that's taken place in the realm of the Spirit, and that was with the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ paid the price for you and I. Spirit's going out on behalf of the Father, the Son, going out, finds you, finds me. We open our lives to the Lord. We're sealed. We're marked. Belonging to the Master. So no matter where we're traveling, no matter where those goods are, that thing was wrapped and it had a band around it. And then on the top of the band, there was a wax dropped and a mark with a big ring that had a signet on it that said it belonged to that person, that master. The servant had this ability, possessed this ring that would squish down in the hot wax and make this mark. And that seal was never to be broken until it got into its destination, the master's hands. One day, brothers and sisters, one day, we get to be ultimately in the presence of the master. What I've described to you is done in the Lord for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ. If you've given your life to the Lord, you're born again, you've got this new life in Jesus Christ, you've been sealed with the Spirit of promise, that's what he's describing, and you and I ultimately will get to the destination of eternity in that sense. And when we get there, that seal then, it marks out and says, we've been sealed until we're in the presence of the Lord. That's the statement that's saying, in the spirit realm, who you and I belong to. See, we don't belong to this world in that sense anymore. And we don't belong to any of the demonic forces. We don't belong to that. We're marked out. In the spirit realm, you are seen as God's possession. You're not seen as just you and you're your own person. No, you're seen as God's possession. A pearl of great price. That's what you are seen as. There's a song that's sung, and it's a misunderstanding of the scripture, actually referring to like Jesus is the pearl of great price, and that's not correct. You are the treasure in the field, why he went and bought the whole field. You see, in Revelation, when you get to Revelation, the seals are broken, the ultimate seals of the deeds and everything that is going on, that purchase deed, basically, of the earth, because Satan took it by deception. But there's only one that can take that scroll, that title deed back, and that's Jesus Christ, is the only one that can take that back. And one day he will do just that. He will stand up and he will take that back because he purchased the earth back, the creation. He purchased it back with his blood that he might get you. That's how much God loves us. That's what these two verses are saying. You trusted in what I just explained. That's what we're trusting in, that this is going to go down ultimately, and we are going to leave this earth. I was talking with a friend of mine, and he said, yeah, that one, we have a mutual friend that's older than us and a little more advanced and in his years. And this guy's, his teaching is changing a little bit because he's very focused on eternity. In other words, he's not looking so much at this life and building out this life. He's shifted his focus and looking so much more toward everlasting life and toward the life that is beyond just this physical realm. Isn't that what we're to be doing as believers? True. That's our life as Christians. That's what the Lord would have us to focus on. So we trusted in him, in Jesus Christ, you also trusted. And how did that, what started this big spiritual thing that I just described to you? What put all this in motion? After you heard the word of truth, hearing the gospel, the Bible says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That is how faith is built in your life, my life, and that's how we came to saving knowledge. We heard the truth. We heard the gospel. You remember I was telling you in last week's flights, you know, the gal I spoke with. And I asked her, has anybody ever told you this, explained this to you? No. No one's told me about this. You and I are walking around with treasure. He's placed this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I possess something that the world around us desperately needs. And you have the information. You and I, you personally, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a born-again Christian, you have the information. That treasure that was placed in earthen vessels, our bodies being an earthen vessel as it's described, that treasure that was placed in you isn't just salvation. That's a wonderful gift that you and I have, but the treasure is the knowledge of the truth of the salvation that you experienced. You see, the knowledge of that, that you can pass that on to someone else, that you can share that, articulate that, and live out a changed life. Our lives are different than the lives of others around us that don't know God. I'm hoping that most of our lives are a little bit different, I would hope, than those who don't know God. That there's something different about you and I that someone might see. We trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So he's saying, hey, you heard that word of truth. It's the gospel, the good news. And in whom, having believed, now by faith you believe, you were then sealed with the Spirit of promise. Now, would you turn with me just quickly to 1 Peter? And would you just go to chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Man, when I read this and really, that when the lights came on for this, understanding this, verses 13 and 14, a little bit more now, understanding that. And then let's read verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, Peter's saying. So this is Peter and Paul. Remember Peter and Paul, they had a big conflict. One was about faith and one was about, no, that was James and Paul, sorry. But you know, sometimes people try and pit these guys. These guys are all saying the same thing because it's the Holy Spirit that's the author of the scriptures. Now, the Holy Spirit's moving through individual to convey these things, right? Different people, just like you and I are each, we're different. But God's not going to destroy your personality and make robotic people of us. God wants to use you, who you are, right where you're at, to convey that love, that forgiveness to someone that you know, someone that you meet. God wants to move through you the way you are, who you are. That's awesome. What a great truth. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Okay, so you and I are corruptible. Hopefully we're not super corrupt, but we are corruptible in the idea that you and I eventually, this body, especially once you hit a certain age, starts kind of going another direction, right? And you just kind of, you're just, your strength isn't quite the same as it once maybe was, or certain things like that. But ultimately, it said, he says here, have you been born again? Not of corruptible seed. So a child being born and then growing and developing, ultimately it's corruptible. They physically will perish. That's going to happen to all of us. And what's the perishing rate for human beings? What was the percentage? 100. Yep, we all agreed on that. 100%. You know, that's a guarantee for every one of us. But he says you were born again. So when we gave our lives to the Lord, we were born again, not of a corruptible thing, okay, but of that which is incorruptible. Through, how did this happen? Through the word of God. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Don't underestimate, let's not underestimate the power of the simple word of God. Man, what a powerful tool has been given to you and I that when we can share with someone and just open up Romans and take them down the Romans road, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can share with them, all means, oh, yeah, Greek. It means the same. It's inclusive, all. But there's hope in Jesus Christ as we go through that little Romans road trip. Because all flesh and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, and the grass withers and its flower falls away. But what endures forever? The word of the Lord endures forever. That will stand forever and ever. The truths that we share with others will last forever and ever and ever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. That is that living word. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the word that the Lord is gracious. God is good. We came into the family of God, being born again, not of something that is corruptible, but that which is incorruptible. In other words, that you and I, the word of God, that was shared with you, shared with me, that we believed on, will never, ever perish. God said what he said and promises what he promises, and God never, ever, ever reneges on a promise. God always, always, always follows through. And it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So think about that, what we have trusted in the living word of God, that is incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed. It is proven by the fact that Jesus being, as described in John's gospel, the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus being the living word. Carry this out just a little bit further. The living word, being the person of Jesus Christ, placed into the tomb after being crucified, this physical body, and yet as being the living word, could not be held back because on the third day, he rose from the grave. That is the word that was placed into your life, into my life, the living word, powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting down to the very heart and intent of a matter. Isn't that great? What a great truth. Just those two verses, as we see what God has done for us and then what we've become a part of by giving our lives to Jesus Christ. It's inspiring. You know, you don't have to go into this long, drawn-out, all these stories about yourself. I mean, it's good to tie yourself into something, but it doesn't have to go that way. You can just open the word of God and simply say, hey, you know what? At such and such a point in time, I realized that I was in need of hope and help. And this is what I believe, and this is why I believe, because the Bible, God's word, says it. What a truth. What a thing to walk around with. That's what we possess. Not something that's corruptible, but something that's incorruptible. And so when we share that with someone and they take part of that, now they're a part of that also, right? They can become a part of that same family when they open their lives up to Jesus Christ too. Paul now begins to go into a prayer mode, and we'll close out with this this little prayer, verses 15 through 23. This little prayer. It's possibly more than one sentence, which is unusual, but it might be just one giant long. No, it's a couple sentences long. I like it. Paul kind of writes like I kind of write, you know? Do you forget to put periods in sometimes? Computers are great things. I did have something happen a while back. I was sending a correspondence to another pastor friend of mine. Naturally, this is who this would happen to. And I send this correspondence out, and I was explaining to him how, man, I you know, needed a little bit of time to contemplate that matter, and my spelling's not awesome. But so I put this all in my email, you know, contemplate and stuff, and it goes into an autocorrect. Now, I don't reread this. It just goes into an autocorrect. I say, get this email back from him, and he goes, well, I appreciate your spiritual constipation over this matter. Watch your spell check, brothers and sisters. Watch your spell check. That autocorrect can be a tough deal sometimes. I haven't lived that one down. This guy, man, he just, every time I bump into him or see him, he goes, wonders if I'm spiritually constipated or not. But I said, man, that's something I'm going to have to, you know, that's a spiritual contemplation for me before I, you know, I was explaining this to him. Oh my goodness. So, fortunately, Paul really was a good speller and didn't have spell check problems because he didn't have computers. But he goes into this prayer. And this prayer, I'd like you to think of this prayer, if we could, as we kind of wrap up our time together today. Just kind of think about this prayer of, man, maybe we could pray for one another this way and people we come in contact with. It's a very powerful prayer and spiritually good contemplation. And something to kind of work through and just let kind of marinate into your being. I would like to say that, because I think it kind of can permeate into your thought process and then begin to pray for one another this way and others around you. It's very wonderful. He says, therefore, because of this wonderful gift of salvation, because of all of these things that we've just learned in the first 14 verses of who God is so far, just these things that we've learned about who Jesus is in our lives, and that we've been bought at this price, we've been redeemed, we've been born of reborn, of an incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and just the blessing that we have in that. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he says, man, I don't stop. I know that you've given your lives to the Lord. And the church is growing. Things are happening, and I'm still praying. This is how I pray for you. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wow. That he may, now wouldn't you be encouraged if someone said to you, this is how I'm praying for you. This is how I'm praying for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the creator of all things, may give you spiritual wisdom. That you might have this further developed understanding and revelation. Man, as God just would reveal himself in the knowledge of him, that it's about him, that you would know Jesus more and more intimately, day by day, moment by moment. Not just some religious concept of who God is, but know Jesus personally. That's what we have to share. You can know Jesus personally. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you have good, clear vision, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This idea of this type of prayer, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, this, that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Not only just this knowledge about the power, but that we might know intimately and personally that power. That we might know that God is working in and through our lives and that he's working on your behalf, on my behalf, for his glory. Sometimes we can become gripped by the forces of circumstances and situations that go on around us. Many of us can be gripped by those circumstances. Whatever that situation might be, whatever that circumstance might be, it might be somewhat overwhelming sometimes. It might be just such a daunting situation. Man, how do I deal with this matter? We can become overwhelmed sometimes. Many, and especially in this time in which we're living right now, can be very overwhelmed with economic issues, you know, financial issues. We can become very overwhelmed. But what are we trusting in? See, Paul's going back. He's saying, man, because you did trust initially in him, I'm praying for you that you would continue to trust in him and that you would know what it is that you're trusting in. This Jesus that you're trusting in, no matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your struggle, no matter what the problem may be, it's not too big for God. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's you, that's me, as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's not just this idea about this power or this ability to deal with. He is more powerful than any other force. Anything. He is all powerful. Now think about it. Just spoke the world and the universe into being. That's what the Bible declares, that he just spoke it into being. So I like to measure sometimes my problems and my situations, my struggles, my issues up against that. That makes me feel a little bit better about my situation. You know, when I look at the thing that I'm dealing with in comparison to the vast capacity that God has to take care for it, it kind of puts it into perspective, doesn't it? Whatever you're dealing with today, balance it up against the power that the resurrection power that conquers not only sin, but death. That Jesus rose from the grave. That kind of power, that's radical. And the kind of power that just can speak the world into being. You see, sometimes we get kind of freaked out when there's an attack by the enemy. Satan is not a direct opposite but equal to in power, but just on a negative side. That's not true. Satan is a created angelic being. He wants us to think that he is equal to in power, but just on an evil side of God, but he's not. He's not equal that way. He is a created being. God is more powerful than anything on the face of this earth and on beyond out into as far as the telescope and anything else will go, right? That's who we're dealing with. So you remember, when we're bringing our problems, when we're bringing our struggles to the Lord, that's who we're talking with. And he's saying, man, that you might grasp that. That's what Paul's praying. He's saying that you and I might grasp that. And isn't that a great thing? Take this. Let's model this. Let's use this as a guideline for our prayer, one for another. That, oh, Lord, open their eyes. You remember? Elijah, his servant, said, oh, my gosh, look at, master, the whole forces, the enemy forces surround us, and there's just chariots all around. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Elijah prays to the Lord and says, show him. Just show him, Lord. He says, hey, go check it out again. Go look again. He climbs up and he looks out. He sees all the enemy forces, but then he sees the host of God surrounding that. The power of God. The enemy doesn't compare. So whatever your circumstance, man, I'm praying that you'd just be able to go back up and take a look again. That's basically what's being said. Take a look again. Take another look. God is at work, and God can be trusted. Oh, it's great to be reliant upon that kind of power. And it's far above all principality. So he rules above all. And power, any power, he rules above any power. And any might or dominion. And every name that is named, no matter what it might be. Not only in this age, but that which is to come. All throughout eternity, there's nothing that compares to who God is. The power of his son and what he's done for us on the cross. Again, he is the head over all things to the church. So he is the head of the body. He's the one that's ruling and reigning in our lives and the life of the ministry. God wants to do great and wonderful things in and through all of our individual lives and in and through the body of Christ here. That's his desire. And may you just throughout this next week or so, just be reading through this and contemplate this and just insert, if you're willing, I would be very thankful if you would insert my name in there and pray for me this way. I would be indebted. And I will do the same. I'm praying this for our fellowship, that we would see. Because we can look around at our city out here. We can look out into downtown. I mean, there's rarely, do we think of very many times that we see on the news on a Sunday morning, there hasn't been somebody killed Friday or Saturday night. It's very seldom that occurs. It's pretty much every week. There's people being murdered. Bad drug deals, all kinds of stuff. Just the hate that's out there. And man, you can get discouraged and you can get bummed. We can see the disasters that go on around us and just the things, the crimes, human against human. It's almost hard to bear. And it can be overwhelming sometimes until I look to the Lord. And I say, no, wait a minute. God can do in and through our lives and can change other lives. I still believe God is a God who can change lives, that he's able to do that. And I think these are things that encourage us to think that way and to embrace that. Whatever your struggle might be, balance it up against this truth. You've been born of an incorruptible seed. Everlasting life is yours. It's ours in Christ. And now, when you look at this and you say, oh, my struggle is this and this and this, but balance it up against God's word. God is faithful to love and care for us.